And please take your Bibles and open to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. We are going to be, Lord willing, covering part 2 of last week's part 1. And we're going to look again at thinking correctly, what God's Word has to say about properly, correctly, thinking correctly, about approaching life and death. In your bulletin, there is a handout that may have been, or an insert that may have been helpful to you as we go through this passage. For sake of context, I'm going to start reading back in verse 19, and we're going to read down through Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, down through verse 26. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Let's take a moment and ask God's blessing on his word to our hearts this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this time in our service where we can look into your word. We thank you for the scripture that has already been read and sung. And as we think about your love and that nothing can separate us from your love, whether it be life or death, we thank you for that promise and that reality. Father, we thank you for those who have gone ahead of us into glory. And we think of our brothers and sisters in Christ who have approached life and death well and have glorified you in it. And Father, we pray that now as we look at this passage for our own hearts and our own lives and our own motives, Father, I pray that you would help us to glean much from your word this morning. May you apply it correctly to our hearts and lives. I pray that the words of my mouth would not get in the way of what your spirit wants to do. May they be acceptable in your sight. We pray the same for the thoughts that enter in our hearts. Father, we pray and we thank you for your word. Please use your spirit to teach us and to guide us. We ask these things through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Last week, when we looked at verses 19 through 22, we saw the big idea, or that the proposition that we wanted to walk away with, is that as Christians, we are called, we must approach both life and death in a way that honors Jesus Christ, in a way that brings honor to him. And we talked about that last week. And in this first section that we looked at, Paul basically shared with the church, he shared with the Philippians, he shares with us, what the right mindset is. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And we talked about how he made it clear that the best is yet to come. And so whether he was freed from prison and was able to continue his ministry, his earthly ministry among the churches, he said, that's wonderful. But he said, if I die, that's gain as well. If I don't make it out of prison alive, if I'm martyred for Christ, that is great gain. And so we see that statement, but this morning, as we examine part two of Paul's exposition, we see that he gives us a perspective into his own heart and into his own even struggles as he approached both of these realities of life and death. What it would mean for him, what it means for us, what it would mean for others. So this morning we're going to get a glimpse into Paul's heart ponderings that led him to the conclusion he said in verse 19 and 21. It's kind of backwards a little bit, but he makes a statement. And now he's going to tell us, now here's how I got there. It hasn't been easy. It's been a struggle. There's conflict. But I know now, I'm confident. In verse 25, he says, I'm convinced that this is going to be my perspective for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. So the big idea we want to look at this morning, the proposition I challenge us with, I think the text challenges us with this morning, is that Christians, we must approach both life and death in a way that spiritually encourages others. As we think of life, we think of death and how we approach that. Do we approach it in a way, first of all, that honors Christ that we looked at last week, but do we also approach it in a way we think through the way I approach life and death? It must be a spiritual encouragement to others. We see that Paul makes that. That settles it for him, whether he desires to go and be with Christ right now or to stay. And so we'll work through that. But that's the big idea we want to walk away with this morning. The way in which I think of others, the way in which you think of others, when we approach the very difficult reality of life and death, will be directly linked to the way in which we are bringing honor to Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? If we have a desire to honor Christ in the way that we approach and work through life and death, we will be spiritually encouraging to other Christians and other people. So there's a direct link between the two. Last week's question needs to be the same. Last week, when we looked at this calling that we have to honor Jesus Christ as we approach life and death, the question was, well, how do we do that? What causes a Christian to approach life and death in such a way? These are very difficult things. And as Paul, even in his own life, it was difficult. There was a conflict. How do I do this in a way that honors Christ and even today can spiritually encourage others? And I think the answer comes to having God's perspective on life and death. Thinking correctly, thinking as God thinks. And I know we can't perfectly have the mind of God, but we let God's desires for us become our desires as we work through these unavoidable realities of life and death. So first of all, the first thing that Paul, as he in this part two, Paul begins to share, or he shares with us, his personal conflict. There was a conflict that he had in approaching life and death. In verses 22 through 24, we see now, and this is not something that Paul often shares with us, but we see his inner mind and heart struggles as he thought about that he might die or he might live. And am I okay with either one? How's that going to impact me? We see, first of all, that this conflict, letter A, it initially, as he thought about these options, it left him unsure. Look in verse 22, he says, if I am to live in the flesh, and there really probably should be translated, but if, because there's a word there in the original languages, the word but is in before there. And so, verse 21, we have the big statement, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And then he says, but if I am to live in the flesh, in contrast to dying and that being gain, verse 22, if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. And then he says, yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Now, part of this could be, well, I don't know exactly what's going to happen. You know, I don't know which is going to be happening. I have a desire, but I don't know exactly what's going to happen. But also, I think in here is, we see his heart, which am I okay with? Which is going to be my desire? I don't know. Because to be with Christ is much better, and yet I have this ministry. God help me, Paul is saying. We see Paul looking to God for guidance in this. While Paul knew that dying for him meant great gain because he'd be in heaven, and I don't think any of us here would doubt or disagree with that, it's much better to be with Jesus, much better. He also knew that if he stayed alive, he would expect God to continue to bless his ministry, and he says to make it fruitful. He says it would mean fruitful labor for me if I was here with you. These are difficult things to think through. Sarah and I, the other day, and this is one of those things when you get married and you have children, you start working through wills and these different things, and we're trying to work through that right now and figuring, you know, all these different situations, and you start talking about these discussions, and it's, it can kind of make you uncomfortable because I don't really want to think about what if, but you want to be responsible, and you know, sometimes we may think, well, what, as a husband, what happens if I pass away and my wife and children are left here, and then anxiety and fear, and these are very real. What I'm trying to say is they're very real things. This wasn't like Paul. I mean, there were other people attached to his life. If I go to be with Christ, well, there's Timothy, and there's Titus, and these other guys that I'm pouring my lives into, and are they ready, and we can just begin to imagine as we apply to our life what Paul was having to wrestle through. And he says, initially, I was unsure. He says, I cannot tell. Now, when we think of life and death, you know, if someone said you have the option to live or to die, I think most of us would choose to live. I think we would. I mean, we even see this in our medical, you know, field. We do everything we can to keep people alive. we want people to live. Imagine that you were under house arrest. And I hope that never would happen to any of us. But Paul was under house arrest. So try to put ourselves in his shoes. He didn't have freedom like we have. He couldn't just go out of the house. He probably had a soldier chained to him throughout the whole day. And even though he had his own quarters, he was still a prisoner. He was almost, as it were, even a political prisoner. Even though politics weren't involved, he was a prisoner of Rome. But imagine if you were under house arrest. There was a knock on the door. When you open the door, there's a sheriff's deputy. And out behind the sheriff's deputy is a firing squad. I know that wouldn't happen today. But imagine there was a firing squad out in the front, and you're looking through the front yard, and here's these guys with rifles, and okay. And he says, well, you know, sir, ma'am, the judge has given you two options. He said that, and actually it could be three if you think about it, but you could be executed by this firing squad, and then your house arrest would be done. Or you could remain under house arrest for the rest of your life. Or the third option is you could just be set free and no longer remain under house arrest. Which would you rather have? Well, I hope we'd all be like, number three, take these off and please get off my front porch, you know, front lawn. We would choose life. And so sometimes when we look at this passage, we can wonder, why is Paul even asking this question? Doesn't he have a desire to live? Why is Paul struggling? And we may think it's a no-brainer, a decision to make. But I think now we start to see the mindset of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because as Paul is thinking through these, he's not just thinking about himself. He's not just thinking about how life and death is going to affect me. And many times when we approach life and death, I can't help but think it's all about me. How am I going to do this? How is this going to affect? And that's a normal, good response. But I think here the text is showing us that Paul, he was also thinking more, not just about himself, but one, foremost, how would I glorify God in this situation? And also, how would his death or life, how I approach that, how is that going to impact my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? It's a different mindset than we're initially wired with. In of ourselves, we are selfish people, and we only think about ourselves, and the text is challenging us to think about life and death in a way that will spiritually encourage others. So we see that as Paul, he has this initial conflict. This conflict included a couple things. It included his own desires. Look in verse 23. He says, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. He says, I am hard-pressed. This word of hard-pressed is the picture of something under great tension, great distress. Maybe that's how you feel this week. Maybe how this past week has been. You felt that there was just tension. Maybe it was a situation at work or at home or in your community, whatever it is, and you just feel this tension. Well, we see that Paul was feeling this about life and death. And he says, I feel like I'm hard-pressed. I feel like I'm in between a vice, and it's just pressing on me. Because my desire is to depart and be with Christ. And that is a desire that God gives to his children, right? We desire to see Jesus one day. As we see this world get worse and worse, and as we see, you know, the hope of the gospel get brighter and brighter, we want to see Jesus. As I've talked with a number of you, and even some whose spouses have gone on to be with the Lord, it's just been touching to my heart to hear you say, I can't wait to see Christ and also to see my spouse again. Can't wait for that day. We look forward to that. This is a normal, natural response. So he says, my desire is to be with Christ because that is far better. That word for desire is a word that many times is used in a negative. It's the word that many times is translated lust. It's the same word. That word is a strong desire, a strong passion, a strong longing. And here it's a good use of the word. I have a strong, everything in me is desiring to be with Christ. Some of you this morning may be wishing to be with Christ rather than be here on this earth, and that is a good reality. That's why God has given us these good promises. But we have to make sure that we submit our desires and our wishes to God's desires and God's timeline for our earthly lives. He says, that is far better. He says, it's exceedingly better than anything else. He said that back in verse 21. To die is gain. It's a different perspective. Those who don't know Christ, when they die, they don't see that as a good thing. They see that, well, now I don't know what's going to happen. Or they're scared of eternity. They don't know where they're going. For a Christian, death is a promotion. So Paul is saying, I have my desires to be with Christ. I remember growing up, I don't know if this happened to you all, but I was raised in a Christian home, and I was able to come to the Lord as a child. But I remember growing up and thinking that I didn't want Jesus to return yet because I had so many other things I wanted to do. You guys ever prayed silly prayers like that or thought that? I remember thinking, well, I want to get done with school. I mean, I want to get done with middle school and, you know, eventually high school and all that. And so I'd like to enjoy life a little bit before Christ comes. It's so foolish to think that way, but that's what I'm thinking. I mean, I'd love to maybe get a job, you know, maybe have a family, you know, get married or do different things and maybe meet a girl who'd even want to marry me, you know. And when I've done everything I get done in life, then Christ, you can return and take me to heaven. And doesn't that sound like a great plan? Well, the problem with that plan is, what is that all about? Me. It's only about me. And maybe you've been there at different times. You think, you know, Lord, you know, or why don't you act this way right now? Because this would fit everything well that I had planned for this week. Here we see Paul struggling with his desire, and it's a good desire. I want to see Jesus. But we also realize here that letter C, Paul's conflict, it didn't just include his desires. It included his brothers and sisters in Christ. While he had personal strong desires about going to heaven and being with Christ, and I pray we all have that same desire, he was not only focused on his desires, he was taking into consideration how his ministry to others on this earth would be affected depending whether he was alive or dead. And so letter C, we see that this conflict included his brothers and sisters. Verse 24. And verse 24 is like how the whole, everything changes for him because of what we see in verse 24. He says, but to remain in the flesh, and that idea, that phrase means to stay here alive, to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. How many of you have had to go through or enjoyed, or maybe didn't enjoy, but you've gone through the process of buying a house? This was our first time to do that this past summer. And we've been renting for a number of years, and it just worked for us to be able to get a house here in Middletown when we transition here. And, you know, Sarah and I enjoy watching from time to time. We've watched some of those house hunter shows on TV. And, you know, you basically have, you have a couple or someone who's looking for a house, and they find a realtor who shows them these three houses. They show them these houses, and they go look at these houses, and they have to make a decision based upon what house they like, what their desires are, what their needs are, budget, all those kind of things factored in. And we just bought our first house in July, and we soon came to see that what you see on TV, it's nothing like reality. You can have all these desires and think, and oh, they're gonna, you know, we're gonna get these houses that are, we're gonna find three houses, and then we're gonna just pick, you know, no. You know, you could be looking for weeks, you could be looking for months, maybe even years, perhaps. But, you know, as we watch these shows, we try to, you know, figure out, I wonder which one they're gonna choose. You know, you see all three, and before they make the choice, and they do the commercial break, you know, Say, Sarah, I think they're going to choose this one. No, I think they're going to choose this one. And sometimes I'm right. Most of the time she's right, you know. But, you know, we work through that. You know, it's interesting when you're looking for a house, whether you're renting or buying, you're looking for a place to live, you have to figure out what's most important to you, right? And as you're looking at these houses, maybe as you talk to your realtor, or as you're looking online, you're thinking, well, we need this many rooms, or we want this kind of a yard, or we, it needs to be this close to work, or obviously in this price budget, you know, all these different things. So imagine with me that you've done all that, you've looked at some houses or apartments, and you're able to narrow it down to two apartments or two houses. And you can't tell which one you want to do. I don't know if you've ever been there. Thankfully, it's never happened for us. It was basically, this is the one. It's going to be great. We're going to go with it. But imagine with me if that's the case. So you look in this house, and it's got everything you want, and even the yard, it's got that what you want, and you go to the other, yeah, this is great, and we like how they both look. Ah, so then it comes to the house inspection. You say, we're going to go forward on this one. You do the house inspection. And the inspector, you get the phone call from him, and he says, Sam, you know, it's a nice house and everything, looked at it, the roof's great, you know, everything's good, plumbing's intact, all this kind of stuff. But we're looking at some of the walls, and you've got some mold. In fact, about 25% to 30% of the house is, it's got mold in there. And if it will not pass inspection, you're going to have to do a lot of work to be able to get this ready to sell. And the sellers are just figuring this out, but do you still want the house? I think we'd be like, oh, I don't think so. Let's check this other house out. And you look at this other house, and everything's fine. No mold, In fact, the seller's willing to pay for all the closing costs for you. I mean, all this stuff. And you're like, I don't think we have a hard decision to make here. It's a no-brainer. What was the game changer in that decision? It was finding the mold, finding what wasn't right. Verse 24 for Paul was a game changer in this whole conflict. It changed his whole perspective. Because he's saying, I don't know which one, I don't know. And then he gets to verse 24. But to remain here in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Paul says it is very important. The word more necessary means it's of necessity. It speaks of purpose. It speaks of importance. And so now he says in verse 25, convinced of this. And what is this? What he just said in verse 24, I'm convinced that for me to be in the flesh is very important for you. Therefore, I know, verse 25, that I will remain and continue with you all. That's my passion now. I still have a desire to be with Christ. That hasn't changed. But now that I see that my ministry to you will have an opportunity to spiritually encourage you, we're going to talk about what that entails for them. He says, it's no-brainer. I am passionate about getting back to seeing you. And I'm confident that I will get to come to you again. So number two, the second part, we see that he shared a personal conflict. But now, as God changed his perspective and allowed him to think correctly about life and death and helping others, encouraging them spiritually, he says, secondly, I have a personal commitment. He shares with them his personal commitment in approaching life and death. And he says, verse 25, convinced of this, I know. I know. I'm thinking correctly now. I know. I have a right mindset, and I know that my desire, I will remain. That word remain means to just stay, to be, to remain. It's the same word that Christ says, abide in me, or remain in me, and I in you. In John chapter 15, I'm going to abide with you. I'm going to remain in the flesh. He just said it before. I'm going to remain, and I'm going to continue. That word continue, it's a very similar word to remain, but it has a perspective of remaining like an office. It would be as if there was an official who was remaining in office, serving in office, was not resigning, was not getting out of office, but was continuing to serve. This is what the word Paul says. I am passionate. I know that I'm going to continue in ministry with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Notice the personal pronouns, with you all, for your progress and joy. Verse 26, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again. We see that this commitment he shares, he's committed to glorifying Jesus Christ. This word glory, he says, I want, by my coming again to you, when I come to you, I want you to glory, not in me, but glory in Christ Jesus. Glory in him. That's the word boasting. Paul uses the same word in Galatians 6:14. He says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He says, I want you to boast in Christ Jesus. When I return to you, I can't wait, because it's not going to be glorifying me. No, you're going to boast in Jesus, because look what he did. He freed Paul. We thought Paul was going to die in prison. And look what God has done. And we know that Paul was released. He was released from prison, from that house arrest. He was committed to glorifying Jesus Christ, but also we see that this commitment, he was committed to the spiritual growth of others. He says in verse 25, for your progress and joy in the faith, or your joy of the faith. When presented with the option of serving Christ in life and or death, or serving others in life and death, Paul said, both. I'm going to do both. I believe I can do both. I believe for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. I believe that I can indeed honor Jesus Christ in the way that I think about life and death and approach it, but also I can serve my brothers and sisters in Christ and be a spiritual encouragement to them as I continue in thinking correctly about life and about death. So as we think of this commitment that we're called to have, I think it should impact us in three different areas. First of all, I think you can see there, number one, this should impact our perspective towards discipleship. We've spent a while earlier last year talking about discipleship. We talked about what discipleship is and what our responsibilities are. And discipleship is just working together, growing together, encouraging one another together, spiritually encouraging one another to follow Jesus. And we're encouraging one another as we meet together. We're encouraging other through prayer. We're following hard after Jesus as his disciples. But we realize that discipleship isn't just about you. It isn't about me. It's about spiritually encouraging our brothers and sisters in Christ together to keep going hard after Jesus Christ. This is what Paul was passionate about. For your progress, for your continued progress. We talk about sanctification being progressive sanctification. These are the kind of passages we get that from. As we become more and more like Jesus, it's a progression. And Paul says, I want to be there to encourage you to continue with you. Just like I'm continuing. In chapter 3, he's going to talk about forgetting those things which are behind, pressing forward to those things that are before. I press on for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, let's do it together. I can't wait to come back and be with you now. Yes, I've struggled about life and death and what's going to happen to me, but now I'm confident. I can't wait to get back. I can't wait to continue with you. Even though being with Christ, yeah, it'd be a lot better. But I want to be with you. Because I am called to encourage you to be a disciple along with you. Also, this should impact us, number two, our perspective towards evangelism. Evangelism isn't just about you. It's about spiritually encouraging your family members, encouraging your neighbors, your coworkers, your fellow countrymen to become worshipers of Jesus Christ. Paul was doing this. You remember back in chapter 1 here, in verse 13, he says, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, to the praetorium, that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul wasn't wasting this opportunity. For him to live was Christ, to die is gain. As long as he was alive, he was going to be telling people about Jesus. He was going to be spiritually encouraging them, even if they weren't Christians. I'm going to spiritually encourage them. I'm going to tell them about Christ. And as I go through, as I deal with the loss of loved ones, Paul knew what it was like to lose loved ones. As he would deal with that, as we deal with that, we have an opportunity to show Jesus to our neighbors, to our unsaved co-workers, in the way that we look to God, and yes, we sorrow, and yes, it's so hard, but we don't sorrow without hope. We don't sorrow without an underlying joy. And they see a difference, and they say, what's different about you? Because I know when I lost my husband, or I lost my mom or dad, it was way different for me. And you seem to have a confidence, a peace. And you say, well, it's not about me. I have my struggles. I struggle greatly. But Jesus is greater than any obstacle that I can face. And he's changed me. And I have hope. There's an opportunity for the gospel. The worst thing that we could do is to say, yeah, and show that we have no hope. That's why Peter says, you know, when you go through that fiery trial, be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you, because people are going to ask, how are you going? How do you keep going? Everything seems against you in this situation. You say, well, it's not me, it's Christ. And we humble ourselves, as we heard this morning, and we let him exalt us, even through this difficult situation, exalt his glory, exalt his power. So I would just say that the way we approach life and death, it should impact our perspective towards discipleship and evangelism. Thirdly, really quickly, it should impact our perspective towards worship. Worship is not about us. We know that. But do we live that? Worship is about giving God the glory and praise. It's about showing others through a life of worship that we're living for his glory and for his honor, for his desires, for his praise. And as we learn to correctly worship God, we learn to think correctly about many things, especially life and death. We learn to live in such a way that Christ is honored and that we become a spiritual encouragement to others. So as we close this morning, I just would have three thoughts of application to us. First of all, as we look at how Paul struggled and we see his conflict and it was very real and it was ongoing for some time, I would encourage us, one, do not feel guilty. Do not feel guilty about struggling and approaching both life and death. It's a struggle. It's not natural the way God created things. It's not natural for death to exist. And yet that's the reality of living in a fallen world. And we struggle when we have to think through life and death. So do not feel guilty about that. But secondly, I would say, embrace the struggle of approaching life and death, but embrace it with a heart and mindset of worship. Take this very difficult time, and as Peter says, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. And take the struggle, take this hurt, take this, even as you consider future possibilities of life and death, even as you think about how am I going to handle this when it comes on my doorstep, I see how it's come to other families or other individuals, I'm sure it's going to come to me one day. As you prepare for that, do it with a heart and a mindset of worship. You need to ask yourself, how will I honor Jesus Christ in the way that I approach life and death? Or how am I honoring Jesus Christ right now as I'm working through life and death? A second question, how will I advance the gospel in the way that I approach life and death? Or how am I advancing the gospel now as I walk through the waters of life and death? And thirdly, a third question we could ask is, how will I bless others? How will I bless others in the way that I approach life and death? You know, another part of this is, for us as the church, when we talk about discipleship, when we see that brother or that sister, we know that they're going through these dark, deep waters right now. That's why we're here, to come alongside. And I'm thankful for many of you who have reached out to those in our body who are struggling. I'd say, don't stop. It can be a lonely road. And Paul says, I can't wait to be there with you because I'm going to be engaged with you. I'm going to be encouraging you. I'm going to be a testimony of what God can do as we approach life and death. So don't be isolated from one another, but be in each other's lives in a good way. And help one another embrace the struggle of approaching life and death with a heart and a mindset of worship. And lastly, the last thing I would say, don't feel guilty about struggling. It's a struggle, it's real. But don't yield to the struggle and just say, well, I'm not going to deal with it. No, embrace that with a heart and mindset of worship. But thirdly, rejoice. Rejoice. Be thankful and rejoice in the fact that God will help you. He will help you spiritually encourage others as you approach both life and death. A very familiar passage, but look back in Philippians chapter 4. As Paul is summing up this letter, as he's about to close things down in this amazing letter, which we have the blessing to work through this year. I'm not sure if you have this written in your, you know, maybe in a journal, or you have this on a card when you're getting ready for the day. But verse 13 of chapter 4, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This omnipotent God who is all-powerful, he delights to strengthen us. Who else would we want to strengthen us? Who else would we want to give us the strength and the mindset and the grace to be able to live in this way that is hard and impossible for us in our own strength? The one who is all-powerful wants to strengthen you, and he wants to call you to do all things. Paul says, I can do all things. What things? Everything he's talked about in this letter. Paul can't do it in his own strength. Paul could not approach life and death in a way that glorified Christ and served others apart from God strengthening him. So I would say, rejoice in the fact that God is there to help you. He is there to give you this strength. And he just calls us to come to him with hands to say, God, I'm here. Don't come to him with those closed fists. God, this is what I want. I do not want to work through this situation of life and death. I do not want to have this struggle. But he wants us to come with open hands saying, Lord, I'm yours. I'm your servant, I'm your son, I'm your daughter. Teach me, help me to honor you as I go through this situation and to be a spiritual encouragement to others. When we pray that prayer, I know God will answer. We pray in faith. It'll be exciting to see how God will help turn our conflict and our struggle about approaching life and death into a commitment to honor him and to spiritually encourage others. You know, we never look at death as a positive thing, and it isn't. It's not natural. And yet, for us as Christians, we can take what is a tragic situation and see God turn it into a beautiful trophy of his grace. And it impacts all of us as we see one another, as we help one another, encourage him through this. As the hymn writer wrote, our days are many times filled with sorrow and care. Our hearts can feel lonely or drear or sad. But as he goes on, he says, burdens are lifted at Calvary. as we run to the cross and we look to Jesus. We remember that Jesus Christ, our Savior, says, Jesus is very near. He's right here with you. He's there, allowing His strength to come into your life through His Spirit, through His Word, through His grace. And by looking unto Jesus, we have hope. We have confidence. We have grace to approach life and death in a way that honors Him and spiritually encourages others for God's glory. So may God help us to live that way. May God help us to come to Him with our desires and say, God, here's my desires. Please take my desires and strengthen the ones that you want to strengthen. And those that aren't there, give me those desires that I need to have so that I can honor you and be encouragement to others through Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that nothing we face in this life, whether life or death, as we read in Romans 8, can ever separate us from your love. We thank you, God, for the promise of your salvation that is secure so that nothing can separate us from your love for us. Thank you, God, that you never stop loving us, even though we are unlovable people. And Father, I pray for those of us, if there's any of us here even right now who are struggling, working through, trying to process how to deal with these very difficult realities of life and death. Father, I pray that you will give them a unique grace, special recall of your word. I pray that your Spirit would help them to be encouraged and have a hope and a joy that can only come from you so that they will honor you through this trial. And they will become more like Jesus through this, and that we will be a blessing to others. Father, I pray that whatever you have for us this week, I pray that we would have a right mindset. We would think correctly about life. And Father, you can only do that work in our hearts and lives. Lord, as we think of life and eternal life, I pray, Father, if there's someone here this morning who does not know if they died today, where they would go. Father, I pray that you will give them assurance from your word that they can know. I pray, Father, that you will save them and help their eyes to be open to their need for Jesus Christ's gift of salvation. Father, please don't let them go another day without making that right with you. Father, I pray that you work in their hearts and draw them to Christ. Pray for us who do know where we're headed. Help us to be excited about heaven and also excited about the calling you've given us on this earth. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.